Well, let's turn to God in prayer and ask his help as we again turn to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come, that just as the rain has fallen outside to the ground and is accomplishing that for which you sent it, it is bringing life and it is helping things to grow. And Heavenly Father, so we know that Isaiah says that your word that is proclaimed will not return to you void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it. And so may you take your word and may you use it to strengthen, to give life, to grow. Lord, your people who are here this morning, would you feed our souls? May you strengthen our hearts and lives. May you equip us, the saints, for the work of the ministry that you have for us this week as we hear from your word. May the Spirit of God work among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, once again, I want to draw your attention to the latter half of chapter 2 of this letter to the Ephesians, and particularly to the latter half of verse 20. Here, what the Apostle Paul has been doing from verse 11 to 22 has been talking about how the Jews and Gentiles have been brought together, how they in Christ, who once were separated from God, alienated from one another, now have been reconciled to God and to each other in the church. And there's all this together language that kind of runs through this, the idea of reconciliation. You are one new man. Together you have been brought near by the blood of Christ and so on. And then the apostle, when he gets to verse 20, gives us three metaphors, two of which we have looked at, and then we have started on the third, that as Christians, when we have been brought into the family of God, he says, we are now part of the household of God. Just as people that are part of a same family have a bond, have a unity with one another that they don't have with others, so it is in the family of God. We are fellow citizens in God's kingdom, he says. And so just like it is different being a Canadian as opposed to being an American or being someone from Colombia or other places, we have a bond with people in the country in which we belong. When we are fellow citizens of that country, we are united. When we are part of a household, there's a unity that comes with that. And so he is saying that the Jews and the Gentiles have been brought together in this way, united with one another and united to God under his Father, God the Father over his household and Christ over his kingdom. And then he gets to this third metaphor that we have been looking at here in verse 20. And last week we looked at how the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we spent a long time taking a look at this because it is talking about a foundation. And when you are building, you want to take your time. The engineers, the construction crew will be diligent to ensure that the foundation is not faulty, flawed, or unstable. For a compromised foundation, particularly when it comes to a large building, can result in devastating consequences. I was thinking about this week, and of course, as you think about that, one might turn our attention to a building that is very famous called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And what we find is, it's one of the most well-known examples of a faulty foundation, foundation trouble. The foundation was laid in 1173 on ground composed of soft clay and alluvial deposits. And so the load could not be distributed evenly and stably on this. And so as construction progressed, what happened is one side of the tower already, while they were building it, they built it over a number of years. But as construction progressed, one side of the tower, they noticed, began to sink more quickly than the other. It wasn't settling properly and sitting on a good foundation. And so during construction, the builders had attempted in various ways to correct the tilt. But by the time the construction was finished in the 14th century, the lean was pronounced. For centuries afterward, it continued to lean even further and further over because the foundation was not right. And by the late 20th century, the lean had reached 5 meters off of vertical. And at that point, it had become so unstable that it was unsafe. And so they had set about a process by which they did what they could, although they couldn't correct it entirely. They did stabilize and correct the foundation underneath the building so that it wouldn't be unsafe for people to walk around. But here is an example of what happens when you build a faulty foundation. But it can be even worse than that. I was reading this week of the Champlain Towers in South Miami. And there was a 12-story beachfront condominium that was built on June 24th, 2021. What happened then, it was built, and then on that day at precisely 11:22 in the morning, the foundation partially collapsed underneath it, causing the deaths of 98 people, because two of the supporting towers underneath, their columns underneath this tower, had failed because they hadn't constructed it properly. It resulted in the deaths of 98 people. But brothers and sisters, as we think about this, it's one thing for a tower to lean. It is another thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to be entirely off kilter. It is one thing for a building to collapse, but it is another thing to see people build their faith on a faulty foundation and find at the end of their life that the entire hope that they had collapses into a Christless eternity apart from Him, destroyed forever in hell. And so we took time. That's why we take the time to think this foundation of the apostles and prophets, what is it? And we looked at that last week, but now today I want to go on to something, if I could say, is even more important than that. Because it is more important to the construction, if you will, than even the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And it is this that the Apostle Paul speaks about here. He says then, so that in verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But then he says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now the cornerstone, of course, this is something that is very essential, very necessary, the absolute, if you will, pivotal piece of the entire foundation. As we think about this idea of a cornerstone, what we find is that regularly throughout the scriptures, Jesus Christ is spoken of as the cornerstone of this new covenant temple that God is building, the cornerstone of the church. This cornerstone metaphor is used in a number of places. I found in Job 38, for instance, it speaks of the idea of a cornerstone, and this not pertaining to the building of the church, but, if you will, to the building of the universe. In Job 38, verses 4 to 6, we find that God is addressing Job, and he says this to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" That is a good thing to think about. Brothers and sisters, everybody, there's a lot of people in the world today that will pontificate about all kinds of things and make all kinds of crazy hypotheses about how the earth began. And they claim to be scientists, but these scientists, we talk about the scientific method, things that we can actually, that are testable and repeatable and things that we can see and so on. And yet these people, where were they when God laid the foundation of the earth? These scientists that now think that the earth is like, you know, the universe is 16 billion years old or some kind of ridiculous thing like that. God himself was the only one who was there. He saw how it was built. And God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" And God is basically saying, he's giving, of course, it's a metaphor, it's a picture, that God is the one who determined it all. He set it where it is. He tilted it on its axis. He did it and so on. We know that, of course, there's not pillars and a foundation and a cornerstone, and we can't go look at it as such, but it is there. God is saying, who's the one that made this earth and made it foundational and secure? It was him, laid its cornerstone. God was the builder of it all. But the most important use in Scripture of this metaphor of the cornerstone, of course, is employed in relation to Christ. In the Old Testament, there's a number of prophecies looking forward to the coming of this cornerstone. In Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah wrote, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Psalm 118, 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so the Old Testament, looking forward to this coming of this cornerstone, and yet then we find in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus himself regularly employed these texts and pointed to himself as the fulfillment of them. For instance, in Matthew 21, following Jesus' indictment of the chief priests and Pharisees and telling this parable of the tenants, there were these tenants that had received this vineyard, and they were supposed to take care of it and everything else, and they were producing a crop. And then when the owner of the vineyard sent some of his servants to come and collect from them what was due to him, they treated them badly and so on. And then when he sent his son to go and collect, what happens is that they determined to kill him. And of course, Jesus, the Pharisees, realized they were talking about them, and he was talking about himself. But here in verse 42, notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so the Lord Jesus then was talking about how they were rejecting him, and yet God had chosen him to be the cornerstone. They, the builders, were rejecting him, but God had chosen him. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, Peter will say this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And so Peter is saying that Christ was the chosen, was the elected cornerstone of God. That this whole picture of the cornerstone, out of all the stones in the quarry, there was only one that would serve as the cornerstone. And God the Father, the architect of the building, if you will, of this temple that is being described here, the church, chose Christ to be the cornerstone of his people, of his building, of his church. Because God the Father knew that no other stone would do. No other stone could bear up under the weight of what he was going to build on it. No other stone was suitable, was perfect in such a way as Christ for this grand temple that God intended to build. And he intended to build it solely rooted on Christ as the cornerstone. This is what the scriptures are speaking of. And it's interesting that it was God himself who chose this cornerstone. It wasn't kind of a committee of men sometime in church history that decided that Jesus was going to be the one that they would follow, that they would put their trust in, that men were going to build a religion around this man that had lived, Jesus. No, it was God himself who had chosen him. It wasn't chosen by committee. It wasn't chosen by men, but chosen by God himself. And God himself chose Christ and then set him in place to serve as the cornerstone of the church. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, if you want to just turn there for a moment. Isaiah 28, verse 16. There Isaiah says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And so what we find, as Peter said, that in the sight of God, Christ was chosen and precious. And so God chose as the architect of the church Christ to be the cornerstone. But then Isaiah says that he then took this stone and laid him as a foundation in Zion. He says that he was a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. We're going to look a little bit further at Isaiah 28, 16. A little bit later on. But brothers and sisters, here then we must be absolutely clear that Christ alone is the cornerstone on whom the true church, true religion, the new covenant temple, the genuine people of God is built. Him alone, singular, Christ the cornerstone. And this is not because, again, somebody decided this, but God himself decided. God himself chose Christ. God himself laid him down as the cornerstone of the church. And so there is no room for any other. There's no room for religious pluralism. God has chosen Christ. There is no other foundation on which to build. It's not for men to decide. Today, everybody believes, well, that's your truth and that's my truth. I'm going to build my life on this and you can build your life on this. No. God himself, who laid the foundation of the world, also laid the foundation of true religion and how he would be truly worshiped. The foundation of his church is Jesus Christ alone. We believe this morning, because God's word has said so, that there is no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. There is one mediator between God and man, and he is the man Christ Jesus, and there is no other. And there is one cornerstone and one foundation of the apostles and prophets on which the true people of God will be built. And any other foundation and any other cornerstone will prove to be sinking sand in the end. Men may trust in it today, but they will find it an untrustworthy foundation and cornerstone on which to build their lives in the end. Brothers and sisters, we are faced with the fact constantly that death is something that is in our world. We are here today. We are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. And it will be absolutely important that we know for certain that our hope, not only for this life but for the life to come, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus is our cornerstone on whom we rest and trust. And so it is that this is what the Word of God says, Christ himself, the cornerstone. Now, this really is a truth that confronts the entire world. The whole world and everyone in it this morning must face the fact that God himself has laid Christ as the cornerstone, and what will they do with Jesus Christ? And the Bible is clear that there are two roads to walk on. One that receives the Lord Jesus Christ and rests wholly in him, and the other road that rejects him, that stumbles over him, that falls on this stone. The one leads to life, the other to death. The one on solid rock, the other on sinking sand. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 118, 22 and 23 prophesied that there would be those who would reject God's chosen cornerstone. The psalmist says there, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And again, as we read in the Gospels, we find Jesus applying that to the people in his day, to the religious leaders, that they were those who rejected the Son of God, wanted to kill the Son of God, wanted to turn away from the cornerstone. But that wouldn't stop him from becoming the cornerstone. And so we read the Gospels and we see this. Well, why was it then that the religious leaders rejected Christ? Why would they reject the cornerstone? Why would they stumble over him? Why would they fall on him? And the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into this in Romans 9, 30 to 33. Why were the Jewish leaders offended by Christ? Why did they stumble over him, if you will, this stone, instead of trusting in him for their right standing with God? The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 9, verse 30. He says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Why? "Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works." And then Paul says, "They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." You see, these religious leaders and so many people in Israel stumbled because Jesus came, and the work that Jesus came to do and the gospel on which Christ is the center of was based on grace, and it was received through faith. And this absolutely offended them, for they had spent their life trying to live up to the righteousness that the law required. And even though inside they would have been convicted that they couldn't accomplish this, they put on airs for everyone else. They really had this external righteousness that they were trusting in. We are the Jews and we obey the law, and all these Gentiles, they're apart from this. We are the ones who are saved. We are the people of God, and so on. But what Paul is saying here is that they stumbled over the fact that there is no foundation to be built on the works of men. There is no foundation to be built on the things that we do to make ourselves right with God. The only sure foundation is Christ alone. He is the cornerstone, and it is not through our works, but through faith in him that we become firmly grounded and have a righteousness before God that will not fail. Someone has said about this passage that the Jews pursued it through self-reliant works rather than God-reliant faith. Self-reliant works rather than God-reliant faith, and consequently rejected the very Messiah who could have saved them. The passage calls every reader to abandon this performance-driven striving and to rest in Christ alone, the cornerstone who upholds everyone who believes. Now, we have talked about this over and over again, but it bears repeating. Because if we don't get this right, the rest collapses. The entirety of your life and your eternity is built on this, getting this cornerstone right. Now, there are many today who believe in man-made religions. Those things that basically are built by men, and they are built on works. They are built on things they believe they are doing to make themselves right with God. This is why the Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on your door. This is what we see. The Muslims have their times of prayer and their things that they do and the ways that they celebrate and so on. The Catholic Church, the Buddhist, others. Brothers and sisters, there are people all over our country today who are living a lie, whose foundation is absolutely going to crumble in the day they meet God, that they think that somehow their religious works are commending themselves to God. They have a false God, and they have a false foundation and a false cornerstone on which they rest. And they need to hear of Christ. They need to know of the one on whom he has come, on whom they can trust. His perfect righteousness, his perfect works, his perfect life is the only sure and solid hope of our acceptance with God here, now, and in the future. Maybe there are those, and there are many today, I believe, that are in churches across our land who come to church and they hear from their pastors of all the things that they are to do. And Christians have things that they are to do, but they're never told of what Christ has done. They're told of the way they are to live their life, but they're never told of Christ's perfect life. They're never reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ in his life on earth was a spotless lamb. He was pure, holy, and undefiled. He absolutely lived in such a way that in thought, word, and deed, he was entirely pure and holy before God, obeying his every word. That the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, can be credited to the account of those who put their faith and trust in him. And it is only that kind of righteousness that will be acceptable before God. Their righteousness is as filthy rags, anyone who is trusting in their righteousness. If you trust this morning, you think, well, I'm safe, I'm in, I'm counted because I'm here at Christ Community Church. I come regularly. I sing the songs. I put something in the offering. I serve in one of the ministries. Brothers and sisters, when you come before God, that will mean zero. when it comes to your righteousness, your justification, your right standing before God. Those who are right with God and have been saved love to do these things. But they don't do these things to make themselves right with God. It is not the foundation. It is not the stone on which they rest their hope. No, the true Christian says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly and totally and fully lean on Jesus' name. Have you ever come? And I think for young people, it's particularly difficult in my younger years for me to see just how wretched a sinner I actually was. I went through life until I was 18 years old. I went to church. I didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with girls that do, and all the rest of it. And I was going along in my high school. I was one of the best kids in the high school. And I was a Christian. That's what I believed. Because I went to church and I didn't do these things and I was better than my friends and I wasn't out getting drunk. I just drove them around when they were drunk and so on. I did these and I was better than everybody else and I went to church. I was fine. Until one day I was sitting in a campus pastor's office at Trinity Western University and the Holy Spirit of God did one of the greatest gifts that was ever given to me. He opened my eyes to my sin. And all of a sudden I realized that everything that I thought made me right with God, who is absolutely nothing at all, that I deserved the just condemnation of God. And I broke down there and I wept. I was devastated by my sin. I pray that every young person here in this church one day would be devastated by their sin. Yes, they would long to obey their parents, but they would see how regularly they fail. You don't obey your parents out of love and joy and gratitude every time they ask you to do something, do you? Well, that is God's righteous standard. That we, in our thoughts, would glorify God. That we would love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Young people, everyone here today, we have not done this. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you see that when you look in the mirror? I think the older I get, the more I realize just how much I depend on Christ. I used to think I was, even after I was a Christian, thought I was better than I was. You may remember there was a time when, I think it was in the Gospels, Jesus is confronted. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery and brings her before Christ. And he eventually gets on to telling the people, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And what we find is that those who left first were the older ones. There's some kind of paradox in being a Christian in that the more that you grow in grace and the more actually your life is conformed to Christ, the more you see that you are a sinner. The depth of your sin and the inward nature of your sin and the things that you don't want to do that you do and the things you want to do that you don't do and so on, you go, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me? And then you go, thank God for the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Thank God that Christ died for all my sins. Thank God that the wrath of God was satisfied in Him. Thank you that His righteousness is credited to my account, or I would have absolutely no hope at all. And this is what the apostle is saying here. This cornerstone, every part of the building, in some way rested on it. If that was pulled out from underneath it, then the rest would begin to collapse. Jesus Christ is that kind of cornerstone. Don't reject Him. Don't turn to your own works, your own righteousness, anything else. Don't build your life forgetting about God and just pretending that He's not there. Many people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they live for materialism. But brothers and sisters, there will be a day when you will come to the end of your life and you can't take it with you. Many people live for hedonism. They live for their pleasures, and they're enjoying life. But what happens when your body breaks down and you have nothing but pain rather than pleasure? Then where is your faulty hope going to lie? Do you have a hope? Do you have a trust? Do you have a cornerstone that will endure, not only in this life, but forever in the life to come? Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:16. I want to turn back there just for a moment. This is such a, a help to us. For those who have trusted in Christ, will he stand? Is he the kind of cornerstone that we can build everything on, put our whole trust in? Isaiah there says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, God. And God says, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone. And then he says this, a tested stone. Now what we have here is God is the architect. He's the one that's going to build this temple, this building. And he goes out into the quarry and he has gone and looked at all the stones there. And has found one, if you will, that has been tried, tested, and true. One that he knows. God laid it there because God himself knows this stone will not fail. It is absolutely perfect. It is flawless. It will uphold the entire weight of the structure on which I am going to build on this stone. And the Bible says that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went through life. He was tried and tested in every way and found to be without sin. Perfect, holy, undefiled, this perfect stone. He died and died a perfect death, atoning for our sin. And then we know that this stone is absolutely acceptable, right, and perfect because God raised him from the dead, proving that Jesus' righteous life was acceptable to God on our behalf. His righteousness after he was tried, tested, died, rose again from the dead, so that we could know that God himself says that this is the stone. If you rest on him, you will be secure. I've tested it. He's a tested stone. He's a proven stone. Here he says he's a precious cornerstone. The word might be translated costly. Oh, the costliness of this stone. Would you trade it for anything else in the world if you were a Christian? Anything else in the universe? Trade this for Christ, this cornerstone of a sure foundation. God has said that it's a sure foundation. Do you agree with God? Are you going to tell God, no, I'm going to place my trust in another stone, thank you. Well, God laid the foundation of the earth. He's the one that gives you life, breath, and everything else. He says, Jesus Christ, rest in him. He's the sure cornerstone. And then finally, he says this, whoever believes will not be, and in our translation, will not be in haste. Many other translations will translate this word in English, will not be disturbed or will not be shaken. You think about a building. We live in Kamloops. I used to live on Vancouver Island. On the West Coast, all these fault lines that go down, and everybody talks about the great earthquake that one day may come. And when that earthquake comes, it will matter much what kind of foundation the buildings were built on. And here, as we think about the ancient building practices and the use of a cornerstone, here Isaiah is saying, and God is saying, that those who rest on the cornerstone of Christ will not be disturbed, will not be shaken. The earthquake may come, life may come. You remember Jesus talking about how the wind comes up and everything else, and that which is built on sand collapses, that which is built on the rock is secure. And brothers and sisters, the storms and trials of life will come. You will one day, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return beforehand, will face death. You will be shaken in a sense, but will you stand in the end? I was reminded of this just yesterday afternoon when I got a phone call from Frida's neighbors up in Pinatan, and they had said that they had brought, that the ambulance had come and picked her up. They were there on Saturday night and had brought her to the hospital. They didn't know exactly at that time how serious it was. They phoned me later and told me after I'd come back from the hospital that the doctors had said that she doesn't have much time to live. I highly commend spending time near the deathbeds of people. I think it was in the Proverbs, it talks about better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. It's a difficult thing to do, but it is helpful. It puts everything in perspective. And so I went there, and I got there, and she was resting, and I wasn't going to let her rest, so I gave her a little shake, and I said, "Frida, Frida." She opened her eyes, and she looked at me, and she reached out and gave me a great big hug. And then she says this, she said, "Younger brother Mike, I'm going home soon." Big smile on her face. Just absolutely looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. We spent some time praying together. She closed her eyes, went back to sleep. And I know that one day she will sleep in death, but she will live because she has trusted in Christ. She can face death. She knows that her Savior lives, that she is going to be with him. For her to live was Christ and to die is gain. And like the Apostle Paul says, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But only the one who has rested in Christ in life, who has trusted in him, who has come to him, who has been united to him, is the cornerstone of everything they hold dear and trust. They then, on that day, will not be disturbed, will not be shaken. They can have a peace because they know his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, can you say he then is all my hope and stay? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. This is our Christian gospel. This is our message. This is the thing we must proclaim. Everyone around us is on a long road toward death. They will one day face God, and what will be then the foundation of their hope, of acceptance with God, of reconciliation with God, of being brought in by God? And here it is, it's Christ alone. This is why, as a church, there are many things that we can talk about. There are many things in the Bible that must be discussed, but we must never lose the centrality of Jesus Christ. A Christless ministry is a ministry that leads to death. Christless preaching gives no hope when the storms of life come. Homes where Christ is not spoken of and taught and honored, where people and parents don't get on their knees and pray that their children would be rooted in Christ, would know Christ, would love Christ, would trust in Christ. This is the great hope. That we would preach Christ, that we would live for Christ, that we would always have his name on our lips, that we would always have the hope of Christ in our hearts. I pray that this church, for the days that I am here and after I am gone, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, would ever preach Christ, would call people to Christ, to rest in him, to trust in him, to rely on him. Let us never get tired of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you, O God, have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ and has laid him as a perfect foundation on which to rest our hope, our trust, our eternity, a perfect cornerstone of the church, one that cannot fail, one that will always prove true. Heavenly Father, we thank you that those of us who are here who have trusted in Christ and relied on him, believed on him, that we have a bond, that we have a unity together in this building that he is building, this people of God that he is constructing. And together our great unity, our great bond comes from our trust and our belief, our resting in the perfect work and person of Christ. Oh Lord, may we constantly praise him. May we ever lift up his name. May we be reminding one another of the great hope that we have in him. May we proclaim the news of who he is and what he has done, and to the world around us who so desperately needs to know him. And Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, may he continue to build his church, and a church founded on that cornerstone the gates of hell cannot prevail against. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.